I'm the pastor for RUF at UVA. RUF is the denominational ministry to the college campus. And it's been my joy to pastor college students for 11 years now. I was 7 years at Tulane. And then it's really my joy to be back home in Charlottesville. I am Oahu. Please forgive me for that. I do love Hokies and love Go Dukes as well. Go wherever you went to school. Marty gives me a hard time, but I don't give him a hard time. So give Marty a hard time for that. Marty and I went to seminary together and is a dear friend, and been excited to for the work that he's doing and the work the Lord is doing here. And it's my joy to be with you this morning. Marty mentioned there is a small group happening on the feast. I don't know if any of y'all are in that small group, but we're going to pick up the theme of the feast in Scripture this morning. It sounds like some of this is going to track with what y'all have talked about as a church. And so we're going to look at a few different passages. Don't be overwhelmed by all the Scripture on here. I'm going to start just by reading Genesis 1, starting verse 27. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. Skipping down to chapter 3. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. And verse 17, cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. And so let me pray before we hear God's word together. Father, thank you for your word in Scripture. It is true and good and given to us in love, and you reveal yourself through it. And so will you do that now, as you've promised? Will you give us ears to hear and show us Jesus from this, your word? We pray in his name. Amen. All right, so 3 points for us this morning: the lie, the feast, and the invitation. The lie, the feast, and the invitation. So first, the lie. Every year, my family has a family reunion in Northeast Alabama, and it's a big deal. My grandfather was one of 15, and I'm actually much younger than him, and so there's lots of descendants, right? There's grandchildren and great-grandchildren and even now great-great-grandchildren. So 150, 200 people descend for this reunion. It's such a feast. It's so fun. We always look forward to it, but the last few years, my family, with 4 young kids and twin girls, has not been able to make it. We've been missing out on this great feast that we love. But it's not that we're not welcome there, right? We're always invited. We're wanted there. We've just been too busy with our twin girls to make it. And this summer, we're actually really excited we'll get to go. But I bet you can think of a time when there was a party you wanted to be at that you were not invited to. And so I can think of a time when a dear friend had a birthday and I was not invited to the party, to the feast. Just thinking about my family reunion, imagine if the reunion was happening, but specifically I was not invited to the reunion. How would I react to that? maybe it was actually a misunderstanding. I was welcome, but I thought I had been not invited. I would say, well, I'm not ever going. I might never even talk to these people again. Like, how could they not invite me into this feast that I love? And in the scripture we just read, Genesis 1 said, God made us to enjoy the feast. Verse 29, I've given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And so God says, every single plant is yours. The whole world is meant to be our feast, and it's all a gift. We're made under God's blessing to enjoy his kingdom in its fullness. But then the story quickly turns on this lie in chapter 3. The serpent says, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And so this lie, God is keeping you from the feast. God doesn't want you to participate in the feast. You live in this beautiful garden, but God says you actually can't have the good stuff. And then in verse 2, again, we see the woman's response, and she says, there's actually just one tree we're not allowed to have. And so Google is amazing. I used Google and discovered apparently there were 5.64 trillion trees to be estimated at the beginning of civilization, at the dawn of civilization, way more than there are today since we've chopped a bunch down. 5.64 trillion. And one is forbidden. God forbade one. The serpent said to the woman, God knows when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like him, knowing good and evil. And so when she saw the tree was good for food and a delight to the eyes, she took of its fruit and ate and gave some to her husband. So she believed this lie that God was holding out on her. God was keeping her from the feast. And of course, Adam ate as well, and he also believed that lie. They believed that this one forbidden fruit was the feast that they needed. But they did not find a feast there. They took and ate, but what did they find? Look at verse 17 again. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. And so instead they found shame and futility and wreckage. And isn't this each of us? We believe the lie that God is holding out the feast from us, and something else promises to be a good feast in its place. What is it for you? Maybe indulging in jokes at the expense of others. Maybe indulging in gossip. Maybe hanging out with the right friends at school. Maybe hanging out with the right people after work. Maybe living a calm life. Maybe doing your Christianity rightly or better than your neighbors. These all promise a feast. Did God really say not to gossip? Did God really say not to treat some humans as less than? Did God really say not to engage in self-indulgence or in self-righteousness? Isn't God holding out on me? And so we take and eat something God has not given, and we experience famine. We miss the feast. Instead, there's grief and shame and broken relationship. And so I want you to take a second and think about what has been lying to you, or who has been lying to you, that God is holding the feast out from you? What is promising the feast to you in his place? It's important to recognize what that is in your life. This brings us to point two, the feast. And I want to ask three questions of it: where, what, and how. First, where is the feast? And so if you flip your page, Luke 14 is on the back, lots of scripture today. Jesus often compared the coming kingdom of God, the world made new, to the feast. And so if you look at verse 16, if you kind of skip down a little bit, look at verse 16. Jesus said to him, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, I've bought a field, and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused. And another said, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. Please have me excused. And another said, I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. And so the banquet thrower here represents God, and Jesus is teaching us here the problem isn't that God is holding out the feast from us. The problem is he's invited us, he's got us, but we refuse to come. We have things going on in our lives, things that are good, our farm, our business, our marriages, but they keep us so busy, or they promise us the feast And therefore, we miss out on the feast itself, what God has for us. And in fact, in this passage, it's the people that we expect to be at the feast that are too busy looking for it somewhere else. And let's read on here, verse 21. The servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, "Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame." And the servant said, "Sir, what you have commanded has been done, and still there is room." And the master said to the servant, "Go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who are invited shall taste my banquet." And so I noticed that verse 23 is on the front of your bulletin. I assume that's always on the front of the bulletin, sort of a statement verse for your church. And what an incredible statement verse, because it's saying that the testimony of the Bible is that the feast is with the Lord. It's his banquet. And the testimony of the Bible is that when we search for the feast anywhere else, we will eventually find ourselves longing to be fed with the pods the pigs eat. But even in our poverty, like in our passage here, even when we are crippled, even when we have nothing to show or give, when we return to the Father, he will always slaughter the fattened calf for you and throw the biggest party you can imagine. The Lord receives any and all who will come to his feast. In this passage, these are the people you don't want to relate to. They're the people you don't want in your county. The poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, the lame, walking on the streets of the city. For the people hearing this, the people that he's describing here are the people that are unrighteous. And then the Gentiles off the highways, the nations, that's who he's talking about. Go out to the highways and hedges. Go out and bring the peoples that you don't want. Persuade them to come. The feast is with the Lord. What is the feast, though? We think the feast is going to be a great party. It's going to be living on an amazing property, being with a beautiful husband or wife, having the cutest kids, maybe being known as the most amazing Christian. But can I be with the Lord and still get that feast, right? I think a lot of Christians think Jesus operates in their life this way. He's sort of the cosmic Santa Claus, and he's the way to the perfect life that we want, right? But the word of the Lord is utterly different and actually sounds disappointing on first listen. At the beginning of our time today, we confess John 6. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst." And I want you to pay attention. He says, "I am the bread of life." The claim of the Bible is wild. It's that the feast is not in having Jesus with, like, this beautiful property, or with your political party winning, or with a picture-perfect family. Jesus is the feast. He himself is the one you're looking for. He is your life. Fellowship with him, being with him, coming to him. The party you're looking for is the party with him. It is him. And so Matthew 26 is the passage that describes Jesus instituting the Lord's table. And it's not printed for you, but listen carefully. Jesus took bread. After blessing it, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body." And he took a cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." He's saying, "I am the feast. I am the one who nourishes you, who gives you life." And what do we see here? We see the reversal of the fall. Just as Adam and Eve took and ate the apple, Christ is saying, "Take and eat, but take and eat me. Don't take and eat this thing that is pretending to be the feast, that's lying to be the feast. Take and eat the true feast, and I will feed you." And that passage continues. We normally stop confessing it if you celebrate the Lord's, the pastor institutes the Lord's table, he stops with, "Poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." But the next verse is this beautiful promise. Jesus said, "I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." What does that mean? That means I'm going to be partying with you in the kingdom. The kingdom's going to be this party, and I look forward to it. And what's God saying? He's saying, my joy is going to be to feast and a party with you. And that's going to be your joy. I am your great feast. Sunday corporate worship is meant to be a foretaste of that great feast. We'll experience it fully and finally when the Lord comes and makes all things new. But Sunday worship is the foretaste of that feast. I noticed also you have as one of your core values, joyful celebration, right? And the reason why is that this is what God is doing in the world. He is creating, he has always from Genesis intended the world to be the feast with him, and he's gonna renew that one day in the world made new where we are feasting joyfully over our King who is our feast. And so the last question we have of it is how? How do I get the feast? What do I need? And we notice in our text in Luke 14, this is the feast of grace, right? All are invited and all are welcome. Bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame. See, it's the body and blood of Jesus that secures the feast for you. You need nothing but him. He paid for all of it. And so all you do is come. There's one thing you need. All you need is Jesus. I was at my first RUF training. RUF is the campus ministry I work for, and they do a biannual training, which I really love. And in RUF, you have to raise a lot of money. I was talking to Jonathan about that at the beginning. You raise money both so that you can be there, so there can be a campus minister there, but also for the budget for the ministry. And so this is my first RUF training, and I had to raise a lot of money, and I started in June, and it was July, so by this point, I'd raised virtually $0. There was nothing in the account. And so you have to fly to another city, and after, pay for that flight. And I was invited to this meal with 10 other RUF pastors. And so I was invited by this guy, Dan. He had been an RUF pastor for a long time. And about half of them were older guys, and about half of us were first-year campus ministers. And I felt loved and special and included, and I felt very grateful to be with them. And we went out to this meal, and it was not a $10 meal that maybe I was used to going out to. It was more in the 20, 25 range. And I was feeling a little, my heart sinking, like I have very little money in the account, and this is a kind of nice place. And then people ordered, $25, $30 stuff. I ordered the cheapest thing on the menu there. But Dan sat next to me, and he was loving me. He was paying attention to me, asking me all these great questions. And so I was loving hanging out with him. But then at the very end of the meal, the table together collectively decided to split the check evenly. And my heart just sunk. And I was angry, like these guys got to eat a better meal than I did and pay the same amount. And mostly what was I was scared, right? What I thought was gonna happen is I'd been hired for 1 month, and in a month I was gonna have to quit my job because I wasn't gonna have enough money to be an RUF pastor. And so we waited for the bill to come, and I'm feeling all these emotions. And finally, we were all confused because no bill seems to come. And eventually Dan fessed up because we were so confused. And he said, well, actually I paid it for everyone. And he had covered the like $400 or $500 bill for the entire table. He said, I know a lot of y'all are first year guys. I don't want you to be worried about the money. Let me cover this for you. It was total grace, right? It was utter grace. Dan paid to feast with us. He had invited us. He had enjoyed us. And then he had paid for the feast. And do you know today who is one of my all-time favorite pastors in the whole entire world? It's Dan. Why? Because grace drives our love, right? The experience of grace drives our love. It set me in awe. It softened my angry heart. And this is what happens to us with the grace of Jesus. Jesus invites you to the feast. He pays for everything. And he says, I want to feast with you. And it's his grace that softens us to him, softens our anger, softens our fear, and changes how we think about God. He's not holding out on us. He's actually throwing the greatest party for us. So friends, how do you think about the feast? I think most of us think we have to keep living to prove ourselves, justify ourselves, prove we're the right kind of person to be there, the person who fits in or belongs. And sometimes we do that at the literal party, like, I want to be the guy that can chat it up with everybody. Sometimes we do that at the church party, right? I want to be the person that can fit in and be good enough to be here. It's really two sides of the same coin, right? The guy who's partying and the guy who's doing the church, I'm good enough. We're both trying to pay to be at the feast. But Jesus and the gospel say, you can't pay. The cost is the body and blood of Jesus. And it's incredible news. It's utterly paid for you because the living God desires to feast with you. Don't you want to feast with him? He is your feast. And this leads us finally to the invitation. Here's the invitation. Come. Don't miss it. Look at verse 24. None of those men who are invited shall taste my banquet. Why? They were invited, but they missed it, right? Just like me and my wife missing out on our family reunion. Except in that case, the feast actually is the feast with our twins, right? That's the more important feast than the family reunion. But the gospel says every other feast, including family, including spouse, every other feast pales in comparison to the feast with the Lord. He actually is your feast. Don't miss that feast. Listen closely to Isaiah 55. This is one of the most beautiful passages in Scripture. And this is an invitation that contains and makes a claim on your life. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. And so, how do you buy without money? Well, first, the claim of the gospel is you have no money anyway, right? So if you're going to buy it, it's got to be without money. But secondly, it's because it has been paid by the blood of Jesus. And then verse 2 continues, why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good. Delight in rich food. Come to me. Friends, this is great news for the one cast out in the world. Who I know some of you think, God can't possibly love me with these things I've done or with who I am. And this says, no, he does, and he has paid to feast with you. Come to him. And this is great news for the one who is in church thinking they have something to offer God, because it's this reorientation that actually we bring nothing. But he wants you at the feast. Come with your nothingness. Let go of whatever you're trying to bring and come feast with him. Don't let your busyness or your apathy keep you from him. The people who miss it are the people you most expect to be there. It's the people going to church every week, the people with seemingly lovely lives, but they've put another feast ahead of Jesus. And so don't let anything distract you from Jesus as your feast. He is the ultimate thing, and this is a daily call on us. Come to Christ today. He's the feast you don't want to miss. Here's the second application, though. Jesus is the feast we don't want others to miss, right? And so look back at our text in Luke, back at the top of verse 12. When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. See, when our imagination is restoried by the feast of Scripture, we begin to live into the world a little bit differently. Our lives look a little different than our neighbors. Because if my feast is my social standing, I'm going to surround myself with the wealthiest people I know, right? Or if my feast is in a life well-lived, however I define that, I'm going to surround myself with the good people, whoever I define those people to be. But if the feast is a gift given to me by the lavish grace of God, and I did nothing to earn it, and in fact, I'm undeserving of it, all of a sudden, now I want everyone that I know to hear that, and everyone to be invited to it, and especially those that are undeserving. Come to the feast where you don't need to pay anything to be at it. Come, you who have no money, come buy and eat. See, because Jesus moved toward us when we were undeserving, we move toward those who we see as undeserving, right? Because in Christ, we have all we need. We find ourselves moving toward those who cannot repay us, who have nothing to offer us in return. In RUF at UVA, we end the year with this fantastic event we call Pig Jig. It's an event all the students look forward to every year. It's just the best barbecue and square dance. Hopefully y'all participate in something like that here. If not, you should pig jig down here. But of course, it's totally free for them. Part of that's their students, right? But it's been paid ahead by RUF, by another. And students literally start talking about it in August, even though the pig jig is in April. They talk about it all year long. Even the band always says it's their favorite part of the year, and the band are not Christians, as far as I know, but they look forward to it all year long. And so these students plan their semester around Pig Jig. They plan their sorority formals around Pig Jig. Professors know about it, and everyone invites all their friends to Pig Jig. Christians, people who are not Christian, they invite everybody to Pig Jig. Why? Because it's such a great feast. They can't imagine anyone missing out on it. They can't imagine their neighbors missing it. They want their friends to know the joy of celebrating Jesus at Pig Jig. And so this is why we Pig Jig, but equally it's why we Sunday morning, right? Sunday morning, again, it's not the great feast, but it is a foretaste of it. And it's free. It's been paid for by Jesus to hear great news of his kingdom. And it's the feast you're looking for is worshiping him. And obviously we participate that beyond Sunday morning. But don't you want your neighbors here? And it looks like y'all do a great job of inviting neighbors in. But invite the gal who has the business or the farm. Invite the guy who just got married. But also invite the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame, because that is what Jesus has done for us. Friends, till the great feast comes, this is what we are doing. We're inviting our neighbors to the feast. Because Jesus on the cross gave his life that we might feast on him and that we might feast with him. And then through his resurrection and after it, he came and feasted with us and invited us with our sin that we might come participate and invite our neighbors in. And so I just want to ask you by way of application, are there ways you can think that you're trying to invite only the wealthy of Amelia Courthouse to join you at the feast? Maybe not wealthy financially, though maybe, but wealthy in your eyes. They have something to offer. What would it look like to move toward the crippled? Is there a place Jesus, by his word, has been calling you to do that, but you are reluctant? Would you listen to his spirit push you into that place? We need to let the scripture restore us and show us that we too are crippled and blind and lame. And we bring nothing to the table, but Jesus throws us the great feast. Invite everyone, but don't be surprised if it's the people you least expect who are glad to join you. A few days ago, I was sitting outside on our back porch when I heard some screaming inside, which is not all that rare in my house, but I walked inside, and our back porch is on our basement level, and at the bottom of the stairs lay my 3-year-old son screaming at the top of his lungs. And at the top of the stairs was my wife, Kelly, and she had a remarkably kind, calm, gentle voice. And she was talking to my son, who was screaming. And I asked Kelly, what are y'all doing upstairs? And she said, we're eating snack. And I said, what is Ames doing down here? And she said, he doesn't want to join us. he wants to stay downstairs. And so I asked Ames, what are you wanting down here? Why don't you want to join? And he said, nothing, right? Classic if you have kids. Do you want to go upstairs? No. And then it turned out that his mom, he thought, was not going to give him what he wanted at the snack feast, right? We have a great snack every time, right? It's a goldfish or it's fruit pouches, but he was thinking she was going to hold out on him. And so he's yelling bloody murder and screaming against the unfairness of it. And then Kelly asked Ames, do you want me to come down and bring you up? And he said, yes. And this is what the gospel proclaims that Christ has done. Just as Ames was missing out on snack and would rather miss out on it altogether than believe this lie that his mom was holding out on him. But he had a mom who's willing to come down and carry him up to the feast. The gospel proclaims God has come down to carry you to the feast with himself. He is not at all holding out on you. Proclaim the truth to whatever is lying to you that he is. It's all grace. He is the feast, and there is none other. Don't miss his invitation. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you that you are our great feast. Would you help us to believe that? So many things lie to us, that you're against us or you're holding out on us. And we ask that we would not listen to their voice, but that we would listen to yours. Teach us how to respond to your invitation, how to come and feast on Jesus. And Lord, will you fill these people in this room, these wonderful people, with the Holy Spirit? Will you give them a heart both to feast on you, but also to invite their neighbors to come and feast? And when you bring people, we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.